Our great God, Lord, we thank you for the men that you sent before us, God, that wrote these words that we're able to confess this morning, God. We are thankful, God, that we are hidden by the blood of Christ, and God, that through him we have salvation. God, we pray that as we open your word, God, that you will be glorified, God, that your word will be boldly proclaimed, God, that my words will not impede the truth that's contained in your word today, God. We pray that you would call sinners to yourself, Lord, that they would be granted true faith and repentance through your ordinary means. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated. Had a brief conversation with Pastor David yesterday, and he did ask that I give his greetings from St. Jerome, Quebec, where he preached this morning. I'm assuming they're on East Coast time. He's probably already completed that sermon through the translator. I can barely preach in a pulpit without a translator. I don't know. I can't imagine trying to do it with someone standing there. I'm sure that would be a great distraction. In the spirit of expository preaching, we will once again turn to 1 Peter this morning. And today's focus will be on verses 20 through 25. And you may recall last time in 1 Peter, that we see that it's very clearly written to believers in Jesus Christ. Something that we should be reminded of is that at this time, where these believers were dispersed, was often a hostile area. It was often a time that was difficult, where these believers struggled to meet together and be bold in their faith. And I believe that we can relate to that in the world that we live in today, where we're called bigots and where we're called hateful when we point out the sin that is rampant in our world today. And I believe that that's going to grow. That's only going to grow. It's only going to get worse as we move forward. And the Word of God tells us that. The Word of God tells us to be prepared for suffering for the sake of Christ. And we saw that Peter gives very specific instructions on righteous living, how we are to be holy, and on who Jesus Christ is. This whole first chapter of Peter, he over and over and over tells us of the attributes of God and how important it is that we understand those explicitly. It's important that we understand who and why we worship. And as we study our scripture and listen to those around us and lean on others who have gone before us, it's important that we understand who this God is that we serve. Who are we worshiping? And make sure that we understand him and worship him rightly. Oftentimes, we create a God in our mind that is not the true God of the Bible. It's easy to do. Turn on TBN or any of those cable networks where preaching is there, and we're constantly bombarded with false prophecy. Well, when we do that, we are committing idolatry. It's interesting. I looked at question 105 in the Orthodox Catechism, and that question is, what is idolatry? And the answer is idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. So God has revealed himself in his word to us. When we worship something other than that God revealed in his word, then we are committing idolatry. The first two commandments in the moral law speak directly to that. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, of the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. When we think of idolatry, many times that's the place that we go to, that second commandment, because that's easy. You know, we see Moses rebuke Aaron and the children of Israel for worshiping the golden calf. We think of the Buddhist and all the other religions, the Catholics even, who have these idols that they worship, that they have created. But we often forget that by not worshiping the true God of the Bible is how we most often commit idolatry. So it's important that we understand and that we remember that catechism question and the answer to that catechism question. That last part of that answer, he says, who has revealed himself in his word. God has revealed himself to his people in his word. And in this passage this morning, we will see that Jesus Christ was the word made flesh. And through that word, souls of believers are purified, and that word endures forever. So I will read 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to back up and get a little bit of a running start here and hit it about 17, but focus will be 20 through 25. And remember, we are looking to see that Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. And through that Word, souls of believers are purified, and that Word endures forever. Verse 17 says, And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So the first point this morning is that the word was made flesh. And we can see here in verses 20 and 21 that Jesus Christ was foreknown or foreordained, depending on the version, the translation that you're reading, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God. So that manifestation is Jesus, the Word, being made flesh. Our confession is helpful in this, and as believers, particularly as Baptists, we believe that the one true God exists in three subsistences: Father, Son, or Word, and Holy Spirit. I'll read for you a paragraph 3 in chapter 2 of our confession. Chapter 2 in our confession is of God and of the Holy Trinity. Paragraph 3 says, in this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences: the Father, the Word, or Son, and Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite without beginning, therefore but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. Even our confession calls our Lord the Word. and points out that this eternity, that this word was from eternity. All three parts of the Holy Trinity have been since the eternity and to the eternity. So for further proof of this and explanation of this, now I think sometimes in Reformed circles we get real focused on theology, and sometimes we need to go back and remember our roots. And so our roots in the simple doctrines of Christ. So let's turn to the book of John. And you might want to keep a place marker here in John, because we will be turning here again in a few moments. But in the book of John, chapter 1, John describes the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John describes Jesus implicitly as the Word. That is the title that he gives him. That is the way that he describes him. So that is our confidence that our Christ is the Word made flesh. John describes him further as full of grace and truth. Praise the Lord that we can rest on that grace and on that truth. It's amazing to me when you read different apostles' writing how similar they are. This passage in John is you know, in my mind, very similar to what we're reading here in 1 Peter. That Word was made flesh, and all these things are through that Word. I can't help but think about the Sermon on the Mount. Brother Kyle exhorted us today from that passage, from that sermon. And Jesus stood there for hours preaching, challenging the Jewish way of thinking, telling them, "You read, but I say," instructing them. And then after he was done, in Matthew 7:28, it records, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." The Word has authority, and we can rest in that. We can take comfort in that Word that is made flesh, that was manifest in these last times for us, we can take comfort in the fact that that Word has authority. Jesus fulfilled every part of the law. I'm just so thankful for Kyle's exhortation this morning. That Christ, you know, Brother Kyle pointed out that he lived the perfect life, that he came to fulfill that law. And he did take our transgressions on himself. That spotless blood of the spotless Lamb of God covered us in his blood. Not only did the Word become flesh, but we see here as we continue in our text that the Word is a purifying force in the life of a believer. Now, oftentimes, and admittedly, when I first started studying this passage and I look at that there in verse 22, "having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth," I had to look back and think about that for a minute. Because, you know, we think of Christ's sacrifice being what purifies us, and rightly so. So when we think about it in these words, in the words of John, and in the first part of this passage here, we think about the fact that God, Jesus, was the Word. Then we can rest in that. That Word, that truth that John describes Him as, purifies our souls. So when we think about that, we think about our souls being purified, it's important that we remember what our souls are purified from. When we think about the gospel, when we think about our Lord coming as a propitiation for our sins, we must be mindful that we are sinners, that we are sinful people. And apart from Him, we're nothing. In Ephesians chapter 2, there in a minute. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, say this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We are dead in our sins and trespasses apart from Christ. He says that without that, we would just be children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's by His blood, the blood of that spotless Lamb. We read last time here in 1 Peter that just a few pages back, or just a few verses back, in verse 14 he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." And we talked about those former ignorance, that former ignorance being a denial of the Word of God, being at enmity with our God. So it is important as we look through this that we understand that we need to be purified, first of all. We have a need, first of all. Second of all, as believers, we have been purified by that Word. And we continue as we walk in obedience to that Word, we can continue to be purified. Also, we should note that Peter is writing this in a way that would assume that we understand these things, that we understand that we are purified. He says, "Having purified your souls." The New King James says, "Since you have been purified," since you have purified your souls. He's saying that there was an active obedience that's already occurred. And because of that, then what follows is true. So we are not just naming it and claiming it as some false teachers would have us to believe. We are being obedient to the call of Christ, to the walk, to the Word of Christ. A few weeks back, Pastor David said one of the ways to identify a false prophecy is that it has no call to holiness. When we saw in Jeremiah, I believe it's 29, when Hananiah was saying all these things that are going to be easy, that it's not going to be that long, it's not that bad, there was nothing to say, turn to God. It's okay. So the same goes here. We have a responsibility. Man has a responsibility. And Peter, many times in this passage, has shown us that we are to be obedient, that we are to walk in holiness. And we are to be sanctified, like we talked about last time. That obedience to the truth and to the word is purifying, because we know that Jesus is synonymous with the word and with truth. It is through him that we can obtain righteousness. He says, and if these things are true, then we should be known by our love for one another. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, the souls of Christians must be purified before they can so much as love one another unfeignedly. There are such lust and partialities in man's nature that without divine grace we can neither love God nor one another as we ought to do. There is no charity but out of a pure heart. It is the duty of all Christians sincerely and fervently to love one another. Our affection to one another must be sincere and real. It must be fervent, constant, and extensive. Those are challenges. Those are challenges, because I'll be the first to admit that oftentimes I'm an unlovable person. It's hard to love me sometimes. I struggle with loving others because I want things my way. That uprooting anger course has been so powerful for us, for me, in my household, because when I think about the fact that I'm letting my anger stand in the way of loving other Christians, other brothers and sisters, my closest neighbors, we are called to love. And it's important that we understand that. It's important that we understand the love that we are called to. Our culture today tells us that love is acceptance. Love is, if it feels good, do it. Love is a very affectionate type thing. It's not, it doesn't have any strength, any teeth sometimes even. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul records for us what love is. And this is the love that Peter is calling us to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Say, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So we can be encouraged. And that love, that is the love that Peter is talking about here, that we should have for one another. We should love each other this way. Peter is talking to believers here. He is talking to the bride of Christ. And if a general call to other believers is this, how much more so in his local church? To our closest neighbors, should we practice this? And when we think about these things, we think, that's difficult. Those are not easy tasks. How are we capable of this? We read on here in verse 23, it says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. Because we are born again, this is only true of regenerate people. This fervent love, this deep love, this non-hypocritical love that Peter calls us to is only capable, we're only capable of it. It's only possible for children of God. I told you a minute ago to keep your finger in John's Gospel. Let's turn to John's Gospel again, and we'll read the first part of of verse 3 when we talk about being born again. It's always a good reminder of the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, we must be born again. We must be born again for these things to be true of us. When we carefully look at these, at this passage here, Peter says, being born of imperishable seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So it points us straight back to that passage that we read last time in verses 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. These are side by side. These are synonymous with one another. We are born of imperishable seed. And it's interesting that he uses language that is commonly used when talking about perishable things. I mean, many times in the Bible, we see the seed of man referred to, and we see that we see that many of the passages in our word tell us that describes the procreation method of man and woman as the seed of man. And then he tells us that this is a different seed. This is not the same thing. This is not what you're used to hearing about. This is an imperishable. This is something greater, far greater than what we've ever known before. We know that in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Those are verses that we have memorized from a very young age, most of us. And so when we understand that the Word is Christ, that the truth is Christ, then we understand that the whole of Scripture points us to resting in Him alone for that purification and for that understanding of our salvation. Christ describes himself as the truth. So as we continue further in our text here, not only did the Word take on flesh, not only does it purify, but the Word endures forever. What a great promise that the Word of God endures forever. Verses 24 and 25, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Now, I love analogies, and I love the picture that's painted here of all flesh being like grass and its glory like a flower. This is another passage from the Old Testament. Peter's quoting Isaiah chapter 40 here. When we think about these things, it's sometimes, Cassie and I talked about this for a while last night. When we look at these analogies, sometimes we want to go too far in describing them and describing the likenesses and the differences. But I like this one. So there's a few things that just jump off the page at me about this comparison that Isaiah made. So all flesh is like grass. Grass, what is grass like? Well, grass is a living thing. It has a natural life cycle ordained by God. Grass requires more than just physical nutrients to live. It requires nutrients from the soil. It requires rain. And it also requires carbon dioxide and sunshine to flourish. All those things are needed. And when all those things are in the right balance, then a plant, the grass, flourishes. It's beautiful. Its flower becomes beautiful. But take one of those things away, and the plant wilts. So how are we like that? I mean, how does that compare to us? Well, I mean, like any other living thing on this earth, our body does have a life cycle. It's not the same as theirs. I'm not trying to tell you that, but it does have a life cycle, and we require more than just physical nutrients for life. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So not only do we need our physical nourishment, do we need a shelter over our head, do we need clothes on our back, but we are fully dependent on our Lord for everything. Similar to the grass, our body grows and thrives for a time, but at God's ordained time, that body wilts away. But praise the Lord, our roots are in Christ. Just like the word tells us in Colossians 2:6-7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith." Brothers and sisters, if our roots are in Christ and we bear fruit in him by that obedience to his word that he has called us to, that Peter tells us about, then we abide in him forever. His word endures. He offers us eternal life through that obedience to him, through that shed blood on the cross. We have access to eternal life. And we know that this life is temporal. Apostle James tells us, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." We know that this is temporary. We've seen it throughout this passage. Peter talks about the exiles and the dispersion. He talks about, in other versions, he talks about the pilgrims. He says, "Throughout the time of your stay here, act this way." So it's constantly telling us that we're not here forever, that this time will fade away. But God's word does not. God's word does not fade away. And that is our hope this morning. He goes on at the end of verse 25. He says, this word is the good news that was preached to you. Peter's telling his readers here that even this word in Isaiah, even the Old Testament, the scriptures, the scrolls, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the enduring word of God, who was from eternity, as we read in our confession. The gospel message is found throughout the word. Dear friends, we must recognize that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He led a perfect, sinless life. He preached with authority. He was crucified on the cruel cross as propitiation for the sins of believers. He was buried and rose again to sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us, his bride. And through this word and work of Christ, the souls of believers are purified for the eternal glory of God Almighty. In John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd? Does he know you? Are you following Him? Are you walking in obedience to His Word, to this Word, to this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I pray that you would examine yourself in this, as I have. And my hope for you today, for those among us who are unbelievers, is that today would be the day that God would call us, to call you into that obedience. Purify your soul. Let's pray. Our great God, Lord, I pray that your word, God, will be heard today. God, that my words will not be confusing, but that your words would have power. God, we know that you use your word, and we trust in your providence, God, that you will call your people near to yourself, God. We pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we pray that you were glorified here today. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.